in this last two songs, you know, really illustrate what I was talking about before we started, this idea of the one new man. You know, we started this series back at the end of April, which is the point of this. We're the one new man from Ephesians chapter 2, because it says Jesus in his flesh destroyed the partition between the two, Jew and Gentile, making one new man. And so we're in the kingdom. So we're going to praise to the nations, which are the Gentiles. You know, the sun's going to shine on Jerusalem again at some point. We're going to see that happen, I think, as the time is getting close. And like Paul says in the book of Romans, you know, the Gentiles came to faith in the Messiah. The Jews didn't. But the point of the Gentiles coming to faith is to make Israel jealous. And because through the Gentiles, new life has come into the world, imagine what's going to happen when the chosen people also come to faith. Woo. And the prophet Zechariah that was mentioned there in Zechariah 12:10 too, which wasn't mentioned there, there's going to be a spirit poured out on Jerusalem, and they're going to look on him whom they've pierced, and they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. It's going to be a powerful day, Paul says, and then all Israel will be saved, which is a pretty powerful statement. He never says all of Sweden's going to be saved or all of Mexico is going to be saved. But you get this idea that something's going to happen, and all of a sudden, they're going to realize that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. And they're just going to go, ah! I mean, what a day that's going to be. Whew. And in that other song, too, that I really like, you know, it's from the book of Revelation, where when we're in heaven, we sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You know, Jesus always talked about Moses and the prophets. Starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained the whole Bible to them, the whole salvation. In the upper room, he said he taught them from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms about who he was and what he did. The Mount of the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. All these things are in the Old Testament. All these things are in the Torah and the prophets. So when we're in heaven, we're going to have harps, says. I hope it's guitars, but we're going to have harps. And we're going to sing the song of Moses, which is at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. I can't remember the chapter. And the song of the Lamb. And it tells you in that chapter in Revelation what the song of the Lamb is. This could be pretty exciting. But tonight, we're going to get our first introduction to a lamb. You know, I was 44 years old before I realized why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. I just thought they called him that because he was nice. You know, everything about, well, Jesus is really nice. I didn't understand any of that. But we're going to see why he's called a lamb as we go through this. This is going to be kind of an introduction. And I think you all know this. I mean, you all know this story, certainly. It's from Genesis 22. I do. Maybe I don't. Oh. You know, when Paul used to preach in Corinth, and every time his PowerPoints didn't work, he would get very frustrated. He just did it with his finger. Is it going to work now? Yes! So we're going to go to a lesson in Genesis 22. Now, everybody knows this story. I even knew this story when I wasn't a believer because it's sort of common knowledge that Abraham is almost going to sacrifice his son. And we went through this before. Abraham gets a promise. He's 75 years old. 25 years go by, and Isaac's born, who's the child of promise. And Abraham gets the promise of descendants, land, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. So, 75-year-old guy living in the what we would call Iraq today, God tells him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. It's pretty remarkable. Doesn't seem very plausible. You wouldn't predict that. But here we are in 2016 in northern Ohio, still talking about Abraham. So something happened. And, of course, all the nations, meaning those of us that are Gentiles, have been blessed because of Yeshua, Jesus, his most important descendant. He had lots of descendants because he's the father of the Jews and the father of the Arabs. So he's got lots of descendants, but one is really important, and that's how the earth is going to be blessed. So after all this, and of course, Isaac's name means what? Laughter. Yitzhak. Laughter. Because Abraham and Sarah laughed when the angel said, next time I come here, you're going to have a baby. And then Sarah laughed, and the angel said, don't laugh. She goes, I wasn't laughing. He says, yeah, sure. You can't put stuff over on angels. Zacharias tried that. It wasn't good. Didn't turn out well. So now we have Isaac, Yitzhak, the child of promise, after all these years waiting. See, when I wait for God to do something, I like to wait. I like to have it done within like an hour and a half. Maybe a day at the most. But he waited 25 years for this promise. He gets promised descendants and he doesn't have any. And then nobody knows exactly how old Isaac was at this point. Some people say he was 12 or 13. Some people say he was younger. Some people say he was older. But it's kind of hard to believe an older guy would have gone along with this. But what's important here is verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. So he calls him. They communicated. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly how they communicated, but it was a pretty intense communication. Abraham didn't just get some little thought or something. It was pretty direct communication. So he calls him. Abraham answers. Oops. He said, here I am. He doesn't say, what do you want? He doesn't say, yeah. He doesn't say, what? I'm here. I'm trying to take a nap. I'm eating dinner. He says, hineni. This is a Hebrew word you have to remember. We're going to do a whole teaching about the word hineni coming up sometime in the near future. But hineni means, here I am. Now, when you say, here I am, you're doing what? You're ready for something. What do you want me to do? It isn't just, hi, what do you need? Do you need something? What? It's hineni. Here I am. What would you like me to do? I'm ready to do what you want me to do. So by this time, he's over 100 years old. Well over 100 years old, but the old guy's still bouncing around. He says, hineni, what do you want me to do? He's ready to serve. Remember, we said one of the teachings a few weeks ago, before we got into like 6 weeks of Pentecost, Abraham followed what God told him to do. Get your stuff, get up, go now, go to a land I'm going to show you, and that's where you're going to stay, and that's the land you're going to have. And he does it. Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. Abraham obeyed, and it was counted as righteousness. Did Abraham get picked because he was the holiest guy in the whole world? No. Was he the most handsome guy in the whole world? Probably not. Was he the richest guy? Well, he was rich, but probably not the richest guy in the world. God says, I pick who I pick. Sovereignly picked him. And because he obeys, It's counted as righteousness. He wasn't righteous because one time he gave a goat to a homeless guy. He wasn't righteous because he said his prayers every day. He was righteous because he obeyed and he believed and he followed. So he says, here I am. And he gets a strange command. Now remember, this teaching, all these teachings are about how Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, is prefigured in the Old Testament. The types, the figurements, the shadows. Right? Take your son, your only son, the one who you love. He's got Ishmael, but Ishmael's gone by now. You all know that story. We're just going to concentrate on Isaac. So he's got Isaac. He's been waiting all this time for Isaac. He knows that somehow he's going to have lots of descendants and the whole earth is going to be blessed. And now God says, take your only son, the one who you love, and you're going to sacrifice him. You're going to make him a holocaust, a burnt offering. Sounds pretty horrible. It is pretty horrible. I wouldn't follow a God that said that. But Abraham was ready. I don't care how many times I say Hineni, I wouldn't want to sacrifice my son and make him a burnt offering. And I don't think anybody here would want to do that either. So he says, I'm going to show you where you're going to do this. And it's going to be a mountain. It's not really much of a mountain. It's a hill. It's not even really much of a hill. It's a raised area. I guess it's a hill. It's the holiest place on earth. And it's Mount Moriah, also called the Temple Mount, where it says, God said, I put my name there later in the Torah. I'm going to put my name in this place. So he puts his name on this hill, on this mountain. But it's going to be a mountain. I'm going to show you the mountain. You're not going to pick the mountain. I'm going to show you the mountain. Remember, when we did the covenant God made with Abraham, Abraham sacrificed the animals. He cut the big animals in half. There was a bloody mess everywhere. Abraham went into a sleep, into a trance, and God passed as a fire between the halves of the animals and made the covenant with him. He did it in the blood, and he did it while Abraham was asleep. He made the covenant. He didn't say, so Abraham, what do you think? I'm thinking about this covenant, but I'm not sure exactly. No input from Abraham. He was asleep. So he says, I'm going to show you the mountain where you're going to do this. This is already planned. The mountain that's right nearby here, it's not Mount, Jesus did not die on Mount Moriah, but he died very close to it, was already picked before anything was created. The scripture said the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. This was all planned long before Adam and Eve. So he's going to show the mountain. So Abraham arises early. What does that tell you? Let's go do this. I don't want to wait till 10 o'clock. I don't want to wait till late afternoon. He rose early in the morning to go do this. Pretty remarkable. Pretty hard to be that devoted. You know, Jesus said, if you put your hands to the plow and look back, you can't be my disciple. If you love your father and your mother more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. I mean, those are hard sayings. This is a really hard saying. He gets up early to do it. And on the third day, he sees the mountain in the distance. He saw it from far off, and he knew that's where it was. Third day that he started walking. The mountain where the cross was, Jesus looked at it many times when he was wandering around in Jerusalem, right? Because at least three times a year, he went to Jerusalem. Because why? pilgrimage feasts. He kept the law. So at least three times, probably more. He probably walked by what we call Calvary, what they call Golgotha, probably many times. Probably looked at it as he walked by. But the sacrifice was far off. You know, the prophets say, far off, I see something happening. It's not now, but it's far off. So Abraham sees the mountain far off. And he gets the wood ready. The sacrifice is prepared by the father of the sacrifice. He gets the wood ready. It says he fashions the wood. He gets it ready. It's not just a bundle of sticks. There's some kind of form to it. He gets it ready. There's some servants that go with him because, of course, Abraham's got a lot of servants. We know about Eleazar. One of them's mentioned, but he's got a lot of servants. Eleazar, you know, Abraham was worried he was going to be his descendant. Then Eleazar goes and finds a bride for Isaac. So this guy gets around. He had other servants. And he says to the servants, you guys stay here. We're going to go worship over there and we'll be back. Now he was told to sacrifice Isaac. But he told the servants, you guys stay here. I'll be back. Okay? His friends don't go with him. How many friends went with Jesus to the cross? John was around. The other ones were nowhere to be found. Right? At Gethsemane, what happened? You guys stay here and pray. I'm going over there. The friends didn't go with him. The friends didn't go with these two guys. It was the Father and the Son that went. What was Jesus talking about in the garden? Let this cup pass from me. What kind of cup was he talking about? Was he talking about a cup of water? A cup of lemonade? He was talking about the wrath of God. It comes from the book of Isaiah. I can't remember the chapter offhand. But you look into the cup, it's called the cup, and you see the judgment. There's all kinds of scary, horrible stuff in the cup. And and in Isaiah, God says, there's the cup, you're going to have to drink it. You're going to have to drink the judgment. We all have to drink the judgment, right? Jesus said, if you go into your last judgment without him, you have to answer for every idle word. What's an idle word? I go outside the door and go, that guy's such a jerk. Right? Oh, what's this moron doing? It's an idle word. I don't really mean he's a moron. I may not really mean he's a jerk. But I'm not supposed to say that, right? He says you're going to have to answer for every idle word. If you go to the judgment on your own, if you don't have the lawyer, you don't have the advocate with you. So, two verses later in that chapter of Isaiah, whatever it is, God says, I'm going to take the cup from you so you won't have to drink it. You're supposed to drink this cup of judgment because there's 613 laws to follow, and I happen to know that you violated 603 of them, so here. Right? Judgment. Remember when we did the thing about Adam and Eve? He didn't forgive them for eating an apple. How many people here have done worse things than that? We've all done bad stuff, right? Everybody gets an F. Mother Teresa's F's higher than mine. My F's higher than Hitler's. But everybody gets an F. So you got to drink the cup, but then he says, I'm going to take the cup from you, so you won't have to drink it. So Jesus says, sees the cup. He's going to drink the cup. And says, you know, I don't really want to do this, but I'll do it. Human Jesus doesn't really want to do this. I don't want to do this. You wouldn't want to do this. He knew what was going to happen in the next few hours. But he says, I'll do it, because this is the plan. So the Father and the Son are together. Nobody else is there. Jesus is in the garden talking to his Father. Nobody, the other guys are asleep. But you know, if you've been to real seders or messianic seders, you know, these guys drank, that night they only drank 3 cups of wine. They drank 3 big cups of wine. They ate a big meal. They walked a couple of miles. By that time, it was probably midnight. Jesus says, I'm going to go pray. And they said, okay, you go pray. We're going to just lay here for a while. And they were sound asleep. His friends didn't go with him. Isaac, it says, carried the wood on his back up the mountain. On his back. They didn't put it on a donkey. They didn't have one of the servants take it. Old man Abraham didn't help him. He carried it up on his back up the mountain. Starting to sound like prefigurement of something. Right? It's wood. And it's on his back. Woo. And it's up the mountain, special effects. Not very good ones, I might add. So, the Father and the Son went, but as they're going up the mountain, what does Isaac say? We got the wood, we got the knife, we got the fire. Where's the lamb? Oops. Where's the lamb? What kind of sacrifice is this going to be? Does God condone human sacrifice? No. Abraham's already said, we'll be back. But he's carrying a knife, the fire. Isaac's got the wood. Who's going to be? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham answers him, God will provide the lamb. He doesn't say God will provide something to sacrifice. He said God will provide the lamb, an acceptable sacrifice. There's going to be an acceptable sacrifice, and God's going to provide it. There's unacceptable sacrifices too, right? Cain. How come Cain got mad? Well, because he picked up some fruits that were laying on the ground and a bunch of bruised pieces of fruit. Some of them had worms in them. And he said, here you go, God. Here's my sacrifice. And his brother Abel brings the firstborn of the flock. His sacrifice is acceptable. Cain's is not acceptable. There are acceptable and unacceptable sacrifices. We can imagine, even in your day-to-day Christian life, there's acceptable sacrifices, not acceptable sacrifices. You know, you say a 14-second prayer, you know, I hope everything goes well today and hope you have a nice day. That's great. Or you may be fasting for a day and praying for somebody or praying for something. There's different degrees of things. But Abraham says, God will provide the lamb, provide the acceptable sacrifice. So keep in mind lamb, keep in mind sacrifice, keep in mind acceptable. In the future, 430 some years after this, what are the conditions for sacrificing the lamb? Male, unblemished. What's unblemished? Doesn't have any defects. You don't take some sickly little sheep there and say, well, let's sacrifice this one because it's no good for us anyway. You don't take some lamb with a broken leg. You don't take some lamb who's got pneumonia or whatever they get. You take an unblemished, a spotless lamb. Now, since Yeshua Jesus is the Lamb, capital L of God, how is he unblemished? No sin. No sin. So he's the acceptable sacrifice. Nobody else can be, right? I can't die for his sins, and he can't die for your sins. I can't even die for my own sins, even one of them. If you said, you know what, Lord, I did this horrible sin, I think I'll kill myself, that wouldn't get rid of your sin. Right? So, an unblemished sacrifice. And we know why that has to be, because the sin of the world has to be placed on him. Just like when the people took the lamb to the temple, their sin was transferred to the lamb. So this cute little lamb that was grazing in the pasture suddenly has its throat cut, and some guy who did something horrible, it's atoned for because this little lamb died. I heard this teaching once in the spring of 1995, and the guy who was doing the teaching on the radio said, so what did the lamb have to do with the fact that you committed that sin? I said, whoa, nothing. And he said, nothing. That's what converted me when I realized that. Right? The poor victim, the innocent victim, doesn't know anything about that little lamb didn't know anything about the fact that I just had sinned. The little lamb didn't know anything about Passover. But he died. Jesus, the Lamb, capital L, knows about my sin, right? Knows about your sin, knows about your sin, knows about guys who were living in the year 802 and all the sins they did, died for that, knowing it. You know, in Romans chapter 5, it says, while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. We were his enemies. You know, our culture, the whole world basically has lost that concept. First of all, nobody thinks there's any sin anyway. And secondly, so some things are wrong, but, you know, it'll all work out in the end. It makes you his enemy because you're in rebellion. So God's going to provide the acceptable sacrifice. Isaac's bound to the wood. This is why I don't think he was, 25, but you would think a 25-year-old Isaac would have probably gotten up and left here. But he's bound to the wood. He's tied to it somehow on this altar of wood. Now, what was the cross? An altar, right? The cross was the altar. There was an altar in the temple where the sacrifices took place. The cross was an altar where the ultimate sacrifice took place. So who's the victim on the cross? Jesus, right? And who's the priest? Jesus, right? He's the high priest and he's the victim. The cross is the altar. So Isaac's bound on this altar of wood that Abraham has somehow fashioned to something. And he's bound on it so he can't get up. No nails, but same idea. The Romans usually tied people to crosses. Nailing was done sometimes, but not usually. They usually tied people. I don't know, I think the two thieves that day, I think they were just tied to the cross, but I'm not positive. So, then, a voice cries out again. It says, an angel of the Lord. Now, this is a term can be confusing in the Torah. The Hebrew is Malach Adonai, the messenger of the Lord. Sometimes that means what we would consider an angel, and sometimes it's God's voice. So there's a voice, Abraham, Abraham. Now, what happens what does it mean in Hebrew when you repeat something? It means pay attention to what I'm telling you. This is really important. Like when Jesus said, amen, amen. Martha, Martha. Mary, Mary. You repeat somebody's name, that means you better listen to what I'm telling you. So he says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says, Hineni, again. This won't be in your English Bible, but it'll be in your Hebrew Bible. Same word, the English translation's, here I am. Now, the boy's tied to the wood, he's got the knife. He says, here I am. And remember, it means, what do you want me to do? So, of course, we know, says, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't harm him in any way. Now I know how devoted you are to me. Now I know that you'll obey even to this. Now I know that you won't hold anything back. What do we hold back? Well, I got a runny nose today. I got this little cough. My foot hurts. I've been working all week, so I'm kind of tired. He's going to kill his own son. You know, it kind of reminds me when Joan and I did a lot of mission work in Mexico, and there was this pastor from someplace in California who was talking about he had been in Vietnam, and at that point it was, I don't know if it still is, it was illegal to be a Christian, and you weren't allowed to have Bibles. And so he said these people were secretly meeting places so that they could pray, read the Bible, study the Bible, and literally in fear of their lives, because you never knew when the soldiers were going to come or the police were going to come. And he said, at my church, people would park in the lobby if they could, so they wouldn't have to walk from the parking lot. You know, we would park like at the door of the church, so we don't have to walk. You know, the pews are too hard, it's too warm in here, it's too cool in here. When is this guy ever going to shut up? Very shortly I'm going to shut up. But, you know, it's a whole different thing. He's ready to sacrifice his son. And God stops it. Stops it. Don't harm him. So, the human son is saved. But God does not spare his own son. Right? In Romans chapter 8, it says, he who did not spare his own son will do a lot of other things for you. Say, oh, God doesn't care about me. You know, everybody starts whining. You know, I have this problem. You know, I had this problem with this, and I had surgery for that, and oh, my cholesterol is higher than it was last year, and God must not. Oh, shut up. He didn't spare his own son for you. So he's going to do many other things for you. Right? The human son was spared. The divine son was not spared. The sacrifice was completed. So what happened with Isaac? He's bound to the wood. We don't know if he heard the voice and whether he went, whew, that was a close one. Or maybe he did. Maybe he didn't hear the voice. I don't know. It doesn't say. But one thing for sure is they saw a ram caught in a bush. Now, what kind of animal is a ram? It's a sheep, right? It's a male sheep. It has horns. That's where the shofar came from this passage. I've never done this personally, but when you cut the ram, when you cut the horn, I don't know if this is a ram or not, this is kind of big, but when you cut the horn off of a ram and you blow in the end, it makes that sound, right? So that's where the shofar came from. But they then take this ram that's caught and they sacrifice it. Right? They kill it, burn it, and the ram dies instead of Isaac. The ram drinks the cup rather than Isaac drinking the cup. The judgment goes on the ram rather than on Isaac. The ram is a substitute. A substitute. You deserve to die, but something or someone else dies for you. The sheep dies instead of Isaac. So Isaac is spared because the sheep is sacrificed instead. But God does not spare his own son. The Father watches what's been prepared since before anything was created, watches it happen, doesn't intervene. Could Jesus have vaporized everybody who was around him? Yes. He could have uncreated the whole universe at that point and put a stop to everything. Right? But he didn't. He could have zapped all those people that were there that were tormenting him. But he didn't. This is Isaiah 53, which, by the way, is never read in the synagogues. You can read it for your homework. So he doesn't spare his own son. He watches the sacrifice. And the sacrifice takes the place of not only one person. Isaac was spared by that one lamb. But this lamb spared everybody of every sin ever done, ever committed. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, he who did not know sin became sin so that we can become his righteousness. We don't have a heck of a lot of righteousness of our own. Right? I mean, sometimes we can look good. You know, the Pharisees looked really good. They had all kinds of cool stuff on. They walked around saying long prayers. And everybody saw them coming and said, wow, here comes those holy guys. But Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, you can't go to heaven. Now, see, we don't understand that because we don't have that concept here. But what he's saying to those guys is, unless you're holier than those holy guys, you can't go to heaven. So people like Peter and Andrew and all those guys listening to him probably said, how can we be holier than those guys? They're the holy guys. They say all the prayers. They do all the stuff. They do all the teaching. They got the cool robes. We look like a bunch of bums. We actually are a bunch of bums. But he was talking about, just because something looks good and just because somebody looks like they're holy, of course, doesn't mean that they're holy. We get covered with robes of righteousness because of what he did on the cross. Isaac gets spared. We get spared. Isaac lives on, we live on. You see the parallels, right? This is the first of many of these lessons we're going to do to look at this. But this concept of the substitution, and you all know why that's important, because if either he takes your place or you have to take the place that you deserve. He didn't deserve it, but he did it. He drank the cup. Didn't like it, the cup, but he drank the cup. So you don't have to drink it. So Isaac lives on in the promise. And a lamb dies in his place. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for all these things, for your grace, for your mercy, that all these things that we can't understand and that we can't even conceive of, all these things that were done to bring us salvation, to bring us to you, to bring us into your kingdom, that we can't be worthy of and we can't earn on our own and we can't boast about. We just give you thanks for your love and your mercy and providing the perfect sacrifice, and the sacrifice that took Isaac's place, the lambs that took the place of the people in the land on Passover, the people in Egypt on Passover, and Yeshua, Jesus, the true Lamb, who takes all of our place. And we thank you in his mighty name and ask that we be willing to say, Hineni, here I am, what would you like me to do? Amen. Any questions? Good. So what else you want to do?